Well, we stopped last week for American History Review and the settlers, the various colonies, what denominations they tended to be. We had before then been in 1 Corinthians 2, and there Paul was contrasting fools and the wise. Now, the unsaved world calls us fools. Again, the Greek word is morons. Those bunch of moron Christians. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 2 switches it. That those who deny the cross and have no interest in it, they really are the fools. And we who trust in Jesus the Savior, we really are the wise ones. Their word is Sophia. Get wisdom from it, like philosophy. Or what they named that big Byzantine church in Istanbul, the Hagia Sophia, the Holy Wisdom. So that will continue a little bit in today's section, wise versus foolish. But another contrast comes up. Usually, all of the people in the world are in two categories because the Bible is thinking about eternity. Usually saved or unsaved. Believers or unbelievers, thinking about eternity. Yet, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, we'll give three categories of all the people on the earth. You'll have the natural man, not saved at all. You'll have the spiritual group. These are saved, and they want to learn everything. They want the depths of God's truth. The third category are the carnal Christian. I would like to say that it actually is an adjective, the carnal-like Christian, the flesh-like Christian. We could get away with 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 without saying that. On the other hand, in Romans 8, it says that to be carnally minded is death. So in Romans 8, those in the flesh category, they're not saved at all. That's why when we do 1 Corinthians 3, I like to stress carnal-like Christian. We get away with it here, but we get to Romans 8. Actually, carnal in the flesh means unsaved, and what he's referring to here are like the unsaved. Carnal-like, flesh-we, like them. We did 1 Corinthians 2, 9 2 weeks ago. I'd like to start there to kind of overlap. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 are about the limits of knowledge without the Bible. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Here, Paul's giving us a quotation from Isaiah, and it's saying we have limits of what we can know without God's revelation. If we didn't have God's revelation, we wouldn't know very much. Paul has been quoting Isaiah. He also quoted Isaiah 29 earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:19. And Isaiah 29, the full text is read this book, and they said, we cannot, it is sealed. It's like a scroll that's sealed. Today you would say it's like it has a strap around it, like it has a book cover and it has a zipper. I can't read it because it's closed. And Isaiah was telling God's people that the Bible is a closed book to those. Unsaved people, it's like a closed book. And also, without God's revelation, the real full truth would be closed. We can go out and look at creation, and we can see design, and we can see artistic, and we can look at the forests and the flowers and the birds and so forth, and we can say there must be a creator. And in Romans 1, he has eternal power and divine nature. Yet even Romans 1 says they know not God, they do not honor God, and it calls them in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians 1, it calls them fools. There are limits to what we can know without the Bible. What we know is there must be a creator. He must know everything. He must have lived forever. But do we know how to get to heaven without the Bible? No, we do not know how to get to heaven without the Bible. It's limits without revelation. Fortunately, verse 10, the next verse, there has been revelation. So let's continue now with verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God revealed. Apocalypse, Book of Revelation, is a revelation about end times. Here it goes beyond about end time knowledge, but God has revealed all kinds of truth by the Holy Spirit. Philosophy and reasoning, we can get to a certain point. I think you can argue from philosophy alone, there must be a creator. Yet, in Acts 17, they put up an idol to the unknown God. Must be a creator, but we don't know much more. And we had earlier read about Socrates and earlier read about Plato. And we're like a raft on a dark stream in the middle of the night. And we don't know exactly what all is out there. We know some things, but we don't know very much. But God has revealed the truth. Now, we have to think about revealed to whom, and it's a lot of us and we. A lot of us and we here. For to us, verse 10, and we're going to have lots of us's and we's going on through here. To us, God revealed the truth. Is it limited to the apostles and prophets? Or does us mean all believers? Well, ultimately, we get the truth from the apostles and prophets, but if I had to pick right here, he's talking about us and we in here as God gave truths to the apostles and prophets. We've passed it on to everyone else. From here in Corinthians, you can go either way with it, but we have other verses, Ephesians 2:20, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. You have Matthew 16, you are Peter, means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I think the teaching ultimately does go to all of us, but I think here he's talking mainly about it first came to the apostles and prophets. That's partly an interpretation here. On the other hand, if we go to other Bible verses, revelation came to the apostles and prophets. Here's Ephesians 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And Paul's talking about himself in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Ephesians 3, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So if we kind of look at revelation of the mystery in Ephesians 3, then it was given to the apostles and prophets. That's kind of how I would think it's best to interpret here. All kinds of revelation was given to us, we apostles and prophets. It is true it got passed on down to everybody else. They spoke the truth to all of us, and that will continue. Now, as we read a little bit more in verses 11 through 13. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is within him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now I would think it is the leaders, we apostles and prophets, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things we, apostles and prophets, also speak to everybody else, not in words taught by human wisdom, not philosophy alone, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual blank with spiritual blank, italicized thoughts and words. First part of verse 11, we can't really read other people's minds. Who knows what somebody else is thinking except themselves? The second part, verse 12, is the second part of verse 11, the thoughts of God only the Spirit of God knows. The real depths of God, who knows what God is thinking? The Spirit of God knows what God is thinking. Then he goes on to say that Spirit of God, who knows what God is thinking, he's the one who has given us truths. Like in verse 12, we apostles have received from the Spirit of God, and he has given us truths. Again, Ephesians 3 talks about God revealed to the apostles and prophets a mystery. That's, I would take the first part of this here. We in us, we have this truth. No one today is an apostle or prophet. No one today can add a book and say that belongs to the Bible. No one today can say, God spoke to me, and now everybody everywhere has to do what I say. An apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. When they were looking for someone to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, one of the qualifications, who was witnesses with us from the beginning to the end, someone who saw the risen Lord, that's like qualification and might make it as an apostle. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? My point here is there aren't any today. Nobody alive today has seen the risen Lord. Nobody alive today can be an apostle. And the reason I'm going this way is no one alive today can say, I am an apostle and you all have to do what I say. Nope. You didn't see the risen Lord. You're not 2,000 years old. You're not a part of the founding of the church. So every once in a while, and I've seen it on television, God spoke to me. And this is what they actually said. God spoke to me and he told me to tell you to give me money. That was the actual example. I'm not making that up. I want to know. Revealed to me, and I'm like a prophet, and all people everywhere have to do what I say. No. An apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. You're not 2,000 years old. And no one today can speak and say, God told everybody in the world this is what they have to do. God told me, everybody in the world, this is what you have to do. And no one today can say, they don't really, but I will add to the Bible. Every once in a while I've heard that somebody else said they wanted Martin Luther King's writings to be added to the Bible, but he didn't say that himself. So there are no apostles. How do we get the apostles' message today? It's in a book. And part of the reason I'm spending a long time here, if a church does not have interest in the Bible, they don't have interest in the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, primarily. So if a person today has no interest in the Bible, they can talk all they want. They're not really interested in the primary teaching and commands of the Holy Spirit. They were given to all Christians for all times. We can't really close the Bible and have indifference to the Bible and all talk about we're listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He superintended the Bible along with human authors. They wrote in their own words. Then the Holy Spirit superintended it, so they wrote in their own words, but they did so saying exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to say. But today's main commandments from the Holy Spirit are in the Bible. That really is contradictory to talk about we don't have interest in our church in Bible study, we don't do that, and then talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, I just said there aren't any apostles. Can the Holy Spirit give a strictly individual message? I actually think so. I'm a little bit mystical on this. Can the Holy Spirit talk to an individual and give that individual some truth for them? I think so. Over the years, I've heard time to time God told me so-and-so was going to depart. We were going to lose them. And God told me it will be hard, but it'll be all right. And when someone tells me that, who am I to disagree? That's an individual message. And when I've been told that, I usually think that's probably so. An individual message. Can God reveal an individual message? I think so. But are there apostles that God gives them commands for everybody everywhere? You got to do what I say. Nope. Is there anybody with that much authority? No one can add to the Bible, and no one can say they're speaking for God for everybody everywhere. And this is saying God has revealed to us, we have passed it on to you. And how is it passed on to us? Well, it's in the book the Holy Spirit wrote. If a person says today that the Holy Spirit talked to them and gave them something contrary to the Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit. Use this illustration over and over again because it fits. One kid ran away from home from Lubbock, came to Amarillo, hungry, ran out of gas. This actually happens about every week around here. Not that unusual, but okay, I ran away. I had to run away from home. The Holy Spirit told me to run away from home. And I said, are your parents dangerous to you? No. The Holy Spirit said, honor your father and mother. That's what the Holy Spirit wrote. So, I'm going to buy you some gas and feed you lunch, and then you get back down to them. What did the Holy Spirit say? It's in the book he wrote, primarily. And you can't talk about the Holy Spirit led me to do something else that's contrary to the book. The main teaching of the Holy Spirit is in the book. Now we get to the close of verse 13, and a couple of words are in italics, that the Holy Spirit gave us truth, combining spiritual with spiritual. Italics, combining spiritual ideas, teaching, thoughts, with spiritual words. It's an italic, so it's an interpretation. I think it's a correct interpretation. Because it is taught elsewhere that God revealed truths down to small details. So it's an interpretation, you know, say combining spiritual ideas to spiritual people, because they're in italics, but I think that he's talking about combining spiritual ideas right down to the details, right down to the words, because it is taught elsewhere. Matthew 5, Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle will pass away or fail from the law. We'd say a dotting of the I or the crossing of the T, that the Bible is correct down to the detail. Luke 16:17, easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The Greek word means all of it is God-breathed. It all comes out from God. So I would interpret it as we have in italics. I think that's correct. And he is saying, we got revelation from the Holy Spirit, we leaders, apostles and prophets, we speak it to you. And when we write books, it's combining spiritual thought down to the details, down to the very words, called a verbal inspiration. There are quite a few groups, and I'm probably 15 years behind the times and learning what everybody else believes, but there are quite a few groups that will say the Bible is infallible in its spiritual teaching, but not infallible in its history or science. That was very common. Usually by now, the people that disagree have gone separate ways. They're not in the same denomination. They usually leave. But they would say it's inspired in its overall teaching, but not down to its very, very minute details. Well, the Bible teaches otherwise. It teaches that it's correct down to its jot and tittles, or as we would say here, verbal inspiration, thoughts with words. Now we begin the category of the three kinds of people. Usually it's just two, saved and unsaved. We're talking about eternity. There are three categories here. The first one is a natural man, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are moronic to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Natural, category one. Spiritual, coming in verses 15 and 16, category two. Carnal-like, I want to be detailed, not technically in the flesh, that's unsaved in Romans 8, but carnal-like, fleshly, that's over into chapter 3 at the beginning. Natural category, unsaved. The unsaved do not welcome, do not receive. That word means welcome. They do not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually appraised, evaluated. Can an unsaved person have a high IQ? I think so. I don't think this is saying they're all ignorant. Can an unsaved person understand the words? Jesus is God from heaven who came down and was born in Bethlehem, and he paid for our cross, paid for our sins on the cross, and rose again. He wants us to trust in him. Can they understand the word? Yeah. Do they welcome it? Nope. Do they appraise it in a sense of, that's really valuable. That's really important. Don't welcome, don't appraise. And usually there are limits to what they want to learn because they have no interest in it. But can they intellectually understand it? Yeah, they don't have low IQs. Do they welcome it? No. Do they appraise it correctly? It's so valuable. We have to do that. No. It's appraised as a waste of time. That's your unsaved natural man. I don't think it's saying they're intellectually poor, but it doesn't make any sense to them. Who cares? Now we go completely opposite the spiritual person, verses 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we, I'm going to think it's the apostles mainly, although they gave it to us, if you do it indirectly through the apostles, we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual people like to learn everything. All the depths he's talked about earlier. They like to go down into the depths. Spiritual people like to learn all kinds of things. Yet, a spiritual person is not properly appraised by unsaved people. Most people will say they're all mixed up. They're all wasting their time on that kind of stuff, wasting their energy on that kind of stuff. Now, that's how it starts. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, in which they slander you, they may become aware of your good deeds as they observe them, and glorify God in the day of visitation. So an unsaved person can change their mind, but here at the start, and most of them, they look at Christians as a bunch of fools and do not evaluate them properly. So they can see the light and glorify the Father who is in heaven, but usually you have the natural man. This is just a waste of time, all this Christian stuff, all this cross stuff. Understand it. Yeah, it's just a waste of time. I don't want that. I don't need that. Maybe when I'm dying and I'm older, I might pay attention to it. There's the natural man. Does not welcome. Spiritual person, just the opposite, wants to know everything, including the deeper things of God that are coming in. Now we get to chapter 3, and I plan on doing the first three verses today. Category 1, natural. Christian stuff is foolish. Doesn't evaluate it. Category 2, very spiritual Christians. Want to know everything. Category 3, carnal-like, actually. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. I'm not going to put all this theology in this book. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. That's really the correct translation. You're like a carnal person. Not in the carnal category, they're unsaved, Romans 8, but you are fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? God gave revelation to the apostles gave revelation to us. It's in the book they wrote. Today, the main way of following the Holy Spirit is in the words written by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Spiritual Christians want to know it all. Carnal-like Christians aren't real interested in it. So if you have a Christian and they believe in Jesus as Savior, they can go to heaven. Are they ever going to be real deep in it? A lot of them, no. And here the reference is to fleshly. You're not actually in the flesh, as this talks about in Romans 8, but they are flesh-like, act just like unsaved people, flesh-like category. Now, 1 Peter 2 has about babies in a positive sense, because babies are hungry, and 1 Peter 2 says that as babies are hungry, you want more of the Word of God. And 1 Peter 2 is positive. Here it's like negative. And again, in English, let me say in English, you bunch of big babies in Corinth, or you bunch of big babies that are written in the book of Hebrews, bunch of big babies. They are not new Christians. They're people that have been saved for a long time, but at a time they ought to be teachers, Hebrews chapter 5, they still need more milk. Are you not flesh-like? Are you not fleshly? One interesting thing here is when we think of fleshly behavior, we usually think of sexual sin. It'd be the first thing we think of, but that's not what he's talking about. Here, flesh-like behavior is arrogant. Here, flesh-like behavior is wanting to be above everybody else. And flesh-like behavior here, elsewhere in the book, it will talk about morals, but here, flesh-like behavior is envy and jealousy. So when we think of flesh-like behavior, and Paul's writing about flesh-like behavior among the Corinthians, it was their envy and jealousy, particularly among the leaders. Remember earlier, they were already quarreling among each other of who is the greatest. Their definition of greatest is who had the most baptisms. And fleshly here defined is not so much the adultery or fornication. Fleshly here is like the world in terms of pride and arrogance and who is the greatest. Back to the Catholic idea of the seven deadly sins. If you say deadly means you can't go to heaven, then that's not true interpretation of jealousy. But if you say it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, you're talking about a deadly sin in the sense that it gets worse and worse and worse. That is true. And the Corinthian leaders were getting worse and worse in who is the greatest and didn't have any interest in the actual truth of God. The depths of God, the spiritual people wanting the Word of God written by the apostles didn't want it, not interested in it, including the leaders, including the elders of the church of Corinth, because they were all interested in their own arrogance. Kind of like John 12, they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. So in terms of heaven or hell and eternity, there are two categories, believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved. So it is true and very common to think of two categories. In terms of Christian living in this life, there are three categories. natural, unsaved. That cross is stupid. What a waste of time. Don't have any interest in that at all. Do you understand kind of what it's... Do not welcome. Do not receive. Not a good appraisal. Natural. Spiritual. I want to know everything. On and on and on. Teach me, Apostle Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. I want to know all. Carnal. Carnal is like, have you trusted in Jesus the Savior yet? Do you want to know all about God? Do you want to know the depths of God? No. I want to know who is the greatest. 1, 2, and 3. Well, God bless you. Have fun next week, Bruce. And musicians, please come.